2 Corinthians 9, and we'll begin in verse 1 down to verse 15. Everybody ready? All right. You know, I really appreciate all the effort that goes into the reading together. I feel y'all trying to stay together, you know. I hear people slowing down. I hear people trying to speed up. And so I appreciate trying to be of the same mind. All right. Notice verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Thanks be to God, unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, I want to draw your attention, if you would, where we have the title for the lesson this morning. In verse 6, he says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The title of the lesson this morning is "Sow Bountifully." But I have another title based upon the text. Is this, sowing to the glory of God. What is stewardship about, ultimately? It's about the glory of God. That's what it's about. Stewardship is not about us making a name for ourselves. Because the possessions are not ours. That's the whole point of stewardship, hasn't it been? That we own nothing, everything belongs to God. And that is the perspective, and we've talked quite a bit about different things. We talked about understanding ownership instead of stewardship. That all of our lives, and I know we say things all the time, well, this is my house, it's my car, it's my children. But everything belongs to God. And that must be the perspective of our life. And we talked about everything. We talked about the stewardship of our talent, the stewardship of our time, the stewardship of our riches. And it's important to consider that all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, whether the material things that degrade, or whether they're spiritual things, or whether they're ability, or whether they're children, everything is a stewardship, and everything will be brought into account. That's the whole point of stewardship, isn't it? That it's not only doesn't belong to us; it belongs to the Lord, but also, because it belongs to the Lord, we're going to give an account for those things. That means that all of life, and the Bible talks about, and I don't believe that we should always, there should be no humor and good time in the Christian life. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to be sober-minded when it comes to our lives. We ought to take our lives seriously and not lightly. We ought to take our stewardship seriously as well. Now, here in our passage, this is kind of a concluding lesson, and I thought I'd give kind of a different lesson this morning than what was in our book to try to summarize everything up. But I want to consider in our passage, first of all, because here he talks about the context is the Apostle Paul had been to the church at Corinth and they had heard of a need, and so they promised to take care of that need. And Paul is trying to exhort the church and said, this is what you promised, and I'm encouraging you to fulfill your promise, to fulfill your commitment. And we talked about that concerning faith promise and how we support missionaries. And so the principle is a Bible principle. And so that's the context of the passage. Now, the church at Corinth was a carnal church. That's what it's known, you know. I think it's, and perhaps it's not bad, but sometimes I've heard churches that are called Corinth Baptist Church, and I think that's not a good thing, you know. Carnal Baptist Church, that's kind of the, we know here that the church is encouraged to fulfill a commitment. I want us to consider, first of all, in our text, the preparation of the saints. In verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. Now again, the Apostle Paul is simply going to say, I am sending somebody to pick up what you promised. And so ultimately what he's saying is, I expect the gift to be ready. No pressure, all right? Somebody is literally coming to the church to pick up that gift. And so the commitment was not taken lightly. It was taken seriously. And the Apostle Paul, I really believe this, based on our text this morning, is that the Apostle Paul says it's not really about you or about me. It's about what you committed to God. You see, that's the implication. You promised to make this commitment, and this commitment has been made in the sight of God. And therefore, I'd encourage you and help you to keep that commitment. Now, in the preparation of the saints, first of all, we see a reminder of their importance. In verse number 1, he says, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is, notice, superfluous for me to write to you. Now, the word superfluous means it is of utmost importance. It is preeminent. And so we see here that regarding what they had committed to do, the Apostle Paul says, the reason why I am writing this to you is because it is very important. It is one of the preeminent things that I want to deal with concerning this church. And in the subject here, he's talking about what God has placed in their hands, the ability that God has given them to be able to help their brothers and sisters in Christ for the work of God. And so he says, this is of utmost importance. It is not something that we ought to take lightly. It is something that we ought to consider. And that's why I am writing to you. And so again, we have to be reminded when it comes to our stewardship, because this is directly connected to their stewardship. He says a little later, and we'll see that in just a moment, he says, look, it's not just about your boasting. I just don't want you to be found covetous. In other words, he expounds to them and says, it is important for you, this subject is important because this life is about God. This is of utmost importance. We're talking about the work of God. We're talking about investing in eternity. We're talking about what has been placed in your hands that does not belong to you. It belongs to God. It is of utmost importance that we deal with that. And so there's a reminder of their importance. But number 2, there's a reminder of their influence. Notice verse 2, he says this. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Okay, do you see what he says? He tells them here that you were really eager to give to this. And your eagerness was of such magnitude that I boasted of you. I commended. I went to other churches and said, hey, that's what the church at Corinth did. Can you imagine that? I mean, isn't that generous of them? Isn't that an example to us? And it was a year ago, and Paul says, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So Paul says, I've been going around, I've been boasting of you, I've been rejoicing in the commitment that you've made a year ago, and your commitment has provoked people to get involved themselves. You've influenced people. You see, the reason why, and this preparation for the saints, the reason why this is so important is because what we do for God influences others around us. It does. And the church at Corinth influenced other church. It caused other churches to stop and to consider for a moment and say, wow, they're doing that? You see, we see not only a reminder of their importance, they're important, a reminder of their influence, but thirdly, a reminder of their incompletion. He says this in verse 3. Yet, I've been talking about you. Yet, have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Now, the Apostle Paul is in a precarious situation. Because he's gone around to churches and said, this is what the church at Corinth committed to do. And I've been talking about it. Can you imagine if they don't do it? He's in an interesting situation. Because that's what they committed to God. And now the Apostle Paul says, and so, therefore, I want to make sure that this does happen. My reputation is on the line. I've sent somebody to pick it up. That's why I've sent the brethren, because I don't want our boasting, our speaking of you to be in vain, to be for naught. And think about if they had influenced and provoked people to in themselves get involved in giving and the ministry of God. He says here that it could get to the place where, think about it, can you imagine the people you influenced and now they hear, well, actually, you didn't do it? Really? You see, it discourages. And so he reminds them of their incompletion, that if they do not complete that, the impact that they would have had will be nullified. It would be in vain. And so he says, so I'm just writing to you and sending them, this is a forewarning. Be ready. They're coming. And so make sure that your gift is ready. And so in the preparation of the saints, we see their importance, their influence, their incompletion. But number four, we see a reminder of their interests. He says in verse 4 and 5, he says, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, now that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. So notice he says, wherefore, ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as of a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. So ultimately he says, we have been boasting about you. We have been commending you. You have influenced people around you, and we want to remind you of the important. But this is going to expose, just so you know, this is going to expose your interests. Ultimately, are you interested in yourself, or are you interested in the work of God? In other words, the thing, you know, I gave an illustration a few weeks ago. I'm not sure for what message it was, but you remember the farmer that had two cows that were born? Some of you were. There was a white cow and a red cow, and okay, I don't know if that was the colors, but the two cows. Remember, the farmer came and he says, "Hey, God's blessed with me with two cows, and one is going to be for the Lord, and one's going to be for us, and we're going to bring them up, and I'm going to dedicate one to the Lord, and whatever we bring in, we'll give to the Lord." And the wife said, "So, well, which one are we going to give to the Lord?" He says, "Well, we don't have to worry about that. We'll just treat them the same and bring them up the same, and we just want to. And then, you know, when we get there, and we will dedicate one to the Lord." Well, after a few months went by, one of the cows died, and so he went home and he was disappointed. He said, "Well, wife, I want you to know that God's cow died." And the wife said, "Well, what do you mean? You had decided?" "Well, I had decided all along." You see, the point there is, it wasn't really about God, was it? It was about God as long as there were two cows. But as soon as there was just one, it was about self-gratification. And so, he is trying to help these believers understand, as they prepare themselves, that this is going to expose their interests. What are you interested in? Are you interested in self-gratification and yourself, or are you interested in the giving of your bounty to the work of the Lord? And so, first of all, we see the preparation of the saints. And so there's lessons for us here, because our stewardship is important. Our stewardship influences people around us. And we must be very careful that our stewardship is not incomplete. And we have to allow ourselves to be convicted of God if our interests are not what they ought to be in our stewardship. Now, secondly, we not only see the preparation of the saints, but number two, we see the principles for the saints. He's going to give a number of principles, I believe, here to give us a perspective on stewardship. And some of those things we've already seen as we've studied the lessons in the last 12 lesson. But notice as we move on in verse 6, notice the first principle in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the first principle is are the sowing and reaping. It is the law of reciprocity. In other words, whatever you sow, you will reap. And that is true in stewardship. And so, again, we've already learned this. I'm not going to park on this and stay there for a while. But we've already understood on the stewardship that we don't do things for God in order for God to give back to us. God just says that's what happens when you give to the Lord. I really believe that if we give just to get back, then we're not really giving the way God wants us to give. We're not really investing in the right perspective. You see, it's the byproduct. It's not the aim. The aim is not to get. The aim is to serve God. The aim is to be obedient to the Lord. And God takes care of us along the way. And so the law of sowing and reaping is the first principle we see here that when it comes to our stewardship, so you could apply this to every single area of our stewardship. Our time, our children. You know, the Bible gives a principle, right? That if you train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not a promise. It's a principle. A principle that we ought to live by. There is no guarantee, but where we invest our stewardship in our children, there will be a return on that. And it may not be right away. It may be in different forms. And so the law of sowing and reaping it can apply to every area of life. My dad just talked a few months back, and he had a young man in his church that my dad taught on tithing. And so he came to my dad and says, I don't see how it's possible. I'm in the negative every month. So how can now I give 10% while right now, every month, I'm in the negative? What would you say to that person? Well, my dad said, you just give and you find out what God does. He gave for 2 months, and he says, I was in the green, both months. Sowing and reaping. It's just a principle. It's a principle that works. Now, that doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, there's a lot of things that don't make sense. But they're the principles of God. You see, obedience is paramount, and so the first principle is the law of sowing and reaping. But then we go to verse 7 and he says this, principle number 2, every man according as he, notice, purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we see not only our sowing, first principle, but number 2, the second principle is our singleness. The Bible talks a great length about our singleness of heart, but he says here, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. The idea of purposing here has the idea of making a distinct choice between two things. To purpose in your heart to give. In other words, this has the idea that back then, okay, when you committed, did you commit it so that you could have a good reputation here at Corinth? Or did you commit because that came from your heart? You see, in the principle here that our giving, the giving must come out of a cheerful heart. That the foundation of our giving, if I have a problem with giving to God, I have to have a heart check. I don't have to have a bank account check, I need a heart check. If the attitude is not what it ought to be, you see, the heart must be single towards God. Remember what Jesus said, we studied this a few weeks. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have your bank account be your God and determine what you do. You must have God be your God and Him determine what you do. And so we see the idea, the principle here of singleness. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You see, everything that we do must come out of a love for Christ. That's what Paul says. The love of Christ constrains us. It is not, well, I love God, therefore I do this. No, no. It is God's love for me that constrains me. Because I know I failed in my love for God. How about you? You might be perfect, but I sure am not. And I know that I failed in my... And my love for God wavers. But God's love for me never wavers. And that's what constrains me. That's what grips my heart and says, that's what I want to do for God, because His love is unwavering. Now, principle number two. So we have our sowing, our singleness. But number three, the third principle, notice verse 7 and 8, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, notice, is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay, now, let's stop here, because this is our idea. Well, I'll take God at His word, so I give $100 to God, and He'll give back $100 to me. No, that's not what He's saying here. You see what He's saying? He talks about our supply, but not the supply in the sense that we think of it. He says here that God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound towards you. Now, grace in the Bible sometimes refers to giving. Paul talked to the church of Jerusalem, talked about the grace that was given by the churches. That was a monetary gift. But here, notice, he continues by saying this, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, the supply is what? You see, what he's saying in this passage is that if you just give yourself to God and purpose in your heart to serve God, God is going to supply everything you need as you serve Him. For your work, the work that God has called you to do. He's going to make it such that as you serve Him, He's going to give you everything that you need to accomplish His work. That's the supply of God. That's when it comes to stewardship. You see, in our lives, when it comes to material things, we often think, well, you know what, I can't do this for God because of this situation. Because of my circumstances. I just can't do this for God. But as we obey God, God says, no, you just obey me. You may seem like it's not doable, it's not possible, and you think that you say, well, sorry God, I can't serve you now because of my situation. The Lord says, you just obey, and God is going to give you everything you need for the work that He's called you to do. You see, that's a principle. That all grace is going to bound towards us if we fulfill our responsibility in our stewardship. And that we will have all sufficiency in all things to abound for the work of the Lord. So we have our sowing, our singleness, our supply, but thirdly, we see our service. Notice what he says in verse number 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, notice, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for you for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So notice the principle concerning our service. That we understand that our work abounds. But then he goes on but to say this, that God hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The principle of service is this. When our heart is to do something for God, and that's where it comes from, we see God equipping us for His work. And then God brings forth the fruit. You see, He, in the service that we have, there is an increase of the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, God does a work in our lives. And that's a principle. That's the principle of stewardship. When we give to God, He equips us, gives us everything that we need. But also for our service, we see fruit increase. And God blesses. You know, it is not only true in our individual lives, it is also true in church. You know, that's why I believe that there are things that we can do that many people would look and say, well, I don't think that that's, a good thing to do. For example, a church may look at the mission field and missionaries and they say, well, you know what, we support 20 missionaries, and this is just a scenario, okay, this is not our situation. We support 20 missionaries, but we have a big building project now. So maybe we're going to cut on the missionaries. And so we have other financial needs, and so let's cut to 15 missionaries, and you know we can use that money then to go towards the building project. You see, that's the wrong way to think about it. Perhaps we ought to think, you know what, let's ask the Lord to see if He wants to support more missionaries, and then trust Him as we obey Him that He will supply the need for the building project. That's good. That's true in our lives as well. You know, we like to think, and we've studied this already, that, we like to think, well, God, if I had this type of money, this is what I would give. That's not stewardship. Stewardship is not us considering what we would do if we had certain things. Stewardship is handling what we already have. And then God takes care of the rest. You see, stewardship is not us thinking, well, you know, if only I could be so-and-so, or if only I could have this, then this is what I would do. No, we handle our stewardship with what we have. Our responsibility, we will never give an account to God for the things we do not have. But we will give an account to God for the things we do have. And that's stewardship. So, that's a few principles for the saints. So, we see the preparation of the saints, the principles for the saints. I know that's not the outline in the book, but thirdly, we see the perspective for the saints. Here's the perspective. Notice verse 11 and 12. He says, if you follow those principles that we just studied, notice, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Now, here's the perspective for the saints. We see, first of all, what it does. We see the gratitude of the saints. Wait a minute. Who's giving? He's talking about the saints giving. But who's thanking? The saints. Well, I don't know if I give a gift to you, you say thank you. Then I say you're welcome. Right? And you're thankful because of the gift I've given you. But in the Christian life, we give to God and then we thank God. That's what he says here. You see, when we get involved in the stewardship, when we have this perspective that it all belongs to God, because that's stewardship, isn't it? That we have a responsibility, having that perspective, we understand it all belongs to God. God gives it to me to give it to Him. And if God didn't give to me, I would have nothing to give to God. So the gratitude returns to God, who first of all gives us all things to enjoy. You see, that is the perspective of stewardship. Well, I'll be thankful when God gives me this. No, no, you start giving and you will become thankful. You see, the saints, naturally here, because they did what God wanted them to do, they became enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Now notice the word everything. Their spiritual need, their physical, every area of their lives was enriched based upon what they did. Which, this is what it caused. This was the result of that. Which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So we saw what God did, how He enriched you, and so we thank God. And then, for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God. And so, you see, when God does a work in our life, and when God's people are yielded to Him, all it does is it causes us to turn to God and to thank God, and the gratitude of the saints is accomplished. We not only see the gratitude of the saints, but number two, we see the glory of God. Notice verse 13, he says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, notice, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Okay? They were giving to a specific need. Other believers were in poverty, and so therefore they wanted to fulfill that need and give. But the Apostle Paul says, Your gift was not because they were poor. What was your giving about? Your giving was about this. Notice, verse 13, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Okay? They were not submitted and giving because of the needs of others, primarily. They were submitted and giving for the cause of Christ. That was the perspective. You see, they had submitted themselves and says, we're going to be obedient to the gospel. So whether it means me witnessing, me giving, me praying, whatever that includes, I'm going to do that. Why? Because I've willingly submitted myself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is, it's God's work in this world. What is the church supposed to be involved in? The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle Paul told the church at Philippi. He encouraged them to be of the same mind, of one accord, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. That is the one aim, the one direction of the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this giving, it may have seemed on the surface like money, but it was really their submission to the gospel of Christ. So this is what it provoked. It provoked not only the gratitude of the saints, but also the glory of God. You see, when God's people submit themselves to be involved in whatever way God tells them to be involved in their stewardship, for the sake of the gospel, what happens? God is glorified. And by the way, that's what we ought to be as a church. The purpose for the existence of First Day Baptist Church is the glory of God. We are here to bring glory to God. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to build a kingdom for ourselves. We are here for the glory of God. And when we handle our stewardship in the way that pleases God, God is glorified. You see, often we think that, well, you know, I just want to glorify God today. No, let it not be just our speech. May it be manifested in our stewardship. It's easy to sing. All glory to God. It's another thing to live our lives that way that causes other people to glorify God because of the way we handle our stewardship. So we have the gratitude of the saints, the glory of God, but thirdly, we have the grace of God. Notice what happens in verse 14. And by their prayer for you. Okay. Church at Corinth was going to give, and the people they were giving to were praying for them. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. So, the church that received the blessing, or the believers that received the blessing or the bounty that was given, they would in turn pray. Notice what they prayed for. God gave them lots of money. May the grace of God be in them. May they know what it means to live experiencing the grace of God in their lives. Now, the grace of God has many implications, but the grace of God is not just necessary for salvation. It is necessary for everyday living. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church, to the Hebrew Christian who were scattered abroad, and the warning was this in chapter 12, lest any man should fail of the grace of God. Now, the Christians in the church at Hebrews were, or the believers, I don't know why I said that, I'm thinking Hebrews now, the believers that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, he was encouraging them because many of them were thinking about going back to Judaism and they were failing the grace of God today. In other words, God would offer grace in their lives through persecution, which would enable them to go through persecution with their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they got to the place where they quit on God, then they would fail of the grace that God had provided for them for everyday living. And it is possible for us to fail of the grace of God that He has for us today. You know, God wants to give us grace today for the needs, the burdens, the difficulties that we face. God wants to give us His grace. But notice that grace, the grace of God, is manifested when these people understand their stewardship. The believers are praying now that the grace of God would be in them. And lastly, and we're done here, we see the gift of God. And so does verse number 15. He finishes with this, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So here's the perspective, the perspective, if you would, for the saints. It would bring gratitude. It would bring about the glory of God, the grace of God. But it would also remind people of the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Paul finishes by this by saying, God, by concluding with saying this, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So, what has all of this taught Paul? What has all of this done for the heart of Paul? He says, believers at Corinth, be prepared. We're coming for the gift that you promised. Now, this is an important thing for you to consider, to be reminded because of your influence and just to test your interests. And here are a few principles for you. Sowing and reaping, the singleness of your heart, God will supply your need, He'll provide for your service, and you will be satisfied. But here the perspective is, when it's all said and done, why do we do what we do? You see, the only place that our mind is drawn when the people of God get involved in truly the stewardship of their lives, then the only thing that happens is, the only thing we can do is thank God for His unspeakable gift. God has been good. He's forgiven us of our sins and it's changed our lives. It's a total different perspective. You see, it is very easy for us to go back to worldly thinking when it comes to giving, when it comes to our lives, to our stewardship, to our service for God, to be influenced by the world. But when we submit to God, when we are drawn for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, the only thing we consider is God's unspeakable gift. And stewardship is, I think there's an appropriate way to end this series on stewardship, that stewardship is about us getting to the place where all of our lives is just, our stewardship is literally saying this, thank you God for your unspeakable gift. That's what stewardship is. But the implications on the other end are this. If we are not the stewards that God wants us to be, then truly we have not considered God's unspeakable gift. Again, we return. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What Christ has done for in our lives has determined the course of our lives. And therefore, as we live our lives and as we serve Him and we see God do things with our stewardship as we give everything to Him and acknowledge that He is the owner of all things, we are essentially recognizing Him for His unspeakable gift. So there is a neglect on the other end of us not considering this unspeakable gift. You know, there's a song, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. And that's a song that's important because that's where we ought to be. That's the perspective of stewardship, ultimately. And so, what are we doing? What is stewardship? Is we're sowing to the glory of God. That is our stewardship. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father.